please remain standing and open your Bibles or devices to Genesis chapter 29. This morning our text it's a long text. We'll be starting in Genesis 29 verse 31 and going through to chapter 30 verse 24. We'll read the text throughout the sermon. To begin, we'll just read the end of Genesis 29. We'll read verses 31 through 35. I'll be reading from the New King James Version this morning. If you didn't bring your Bible, the verses are on the screen behind me. Please follow along as I read God's holy word. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me." Then she conceived again and bore a son, and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also." She called his name Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son, and said, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son, and said, "Now I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray as we begin. Father in heaven, your word is a lamp unto our feet. Your word is a light unto our path. Your word is a sharp two-edged sword that pierces us in our very soul. As we dig into your word, we pray that you would use your word to illuminate our paths, teach us, and if necessary, pray that your word would serve as a sword and change us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I'd encourage you to keep your Bibles open, and if you have your outline nearby, we'll refer to that often throughout the passage as well. We're over halfway through Genesis. If you have a good memory, you know something that's already telling us we have a problem in this passage. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, and I believe we have that on the slides. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now we'll remind ourselves that Genesis wasn't written yet at the time that Jacob is alive. Okay, so Genesis is written quite some time after by Moses, as inspired by the Holy Spirit. But we knew from the beginning, in God's design for marriage, it was one man and one woman being brought together in a one flesh covenant till death do them part. I read from Genesis 29 to my kids a couple of nights ago, and I asked them, "Do you see any problems?" And they right away said, "You're only supposed to be married to one person." Amen. As we're studying today, as we're looking at Genesis 29 and Genesis 30, chaos. Just as dysfunctional as you can imagine. And it's so sad because they didn't have a chance. Because it's already wrong. It's one man married to two sisters. And that's... When you're starting that way, if you're married to two people and you're praying, "God, please bless our marriage," that's like having the Taco Bell in front of you and praying, "God, make this healthy." You're wrong already. You can set up to have a healthy meal. You can pray for God to bring that nutrition. You can set up for a healthy marriage. And you can pray for God to give you a healthy marriage. But when you're starting wrong, you're already in such a horrible spot. And as we're reading today, we're reading the history of the Israelite nation. And we remind ourselves, Moses is writing this to the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. They escaped Egyptian captivity, Egyptian slavery. It's all they knew. There were other Israelites that had freedom, not these Israelites that are the original recipients of this book. So here's Moses writing of Israel's history to Israel's people, the nation of Israel. And you almost want to scold Moses. "Moses, be more encouraging. These people need a pick-me-up. They're in the desert. A lot of them are going to die there, and they know that. Can't you say something encouraging? Can't you say something that makes them proud of who they are? Moses was given the task of giving the truth. And the truth is not as beautiful maybe as we'd like it to be. But I think by the time we get to the end, we can still find encouragement. If you have your outline, you'll notice it's just names and the definitions of the names. We look at our text beginning in chapter 29, verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb. So we remind ourselves of last week. Jacob had his heart set on this beautiful young lady named Rachel. And he made an arrangement with Rachel's father, work 7 years, and then Laban will bless Jacob with being able to marry his daughter. What a deal. And Jacob was in it, and he gave his whole heart and soul to that work for 7 years because he knew that reward at the end. But Laban was a trickster. And he didn't get to marry, Jacob didn't get to marry the beautiful young lady Rachel that he had his heart set on. He marries Rachel's older sister, Leah. But Laban then works this out. We'll work 7 more years, and then you can marry the daughter you want. So by the time we get into our text, Jacob is married to two sisters. One that he had his heart set on, one that he loved. And then Leah, the one that, and I'm reading New King James. New King James is kind of nice, and it translates the word unloved. I looked up a bunch of different translations this week to see how this word was translated. Most versions do translate it unloved. There's a couple that will translate it as literally as it is. And it's the word hate. But the Hebrew text doesn't say Leah was unloved. The Hebrew text says Leah was hated. And it's the same word that we're going to see later on in Genesis describing Joseph's brother's relationship to him. So the other brothers, it wasn't, oh, we don't love him as much. They hated him. And we'll see the results of that hate. And this is the same word used. And again, just, we haven't even gotten to the text yet. We're 5 words in. It's already so sad. Leah's husband hates her. God sees that. God opens one womb and keeps another closed. She gets to name her child after being blessed with a child. Verse 32, so Leah conceived and bore a son. She called his name Reuben, for she said, the Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. So if you have your outline, you can see the definition of the name Reuben. It literally means, see, a son. Look, husband. Look what God has allowed me to bring into your life. A son. Now will you love me? Now will you care for me? As we go through this text, we get a little glimpse into the ladies and their thought process, into their worldview at the time the baby was born. Okay, so here, at the time that Reuben is born, Leah gets to name this son. Why does she do this? And the text tells us she believes God saw her pain and that this would be a way of relieving that pain somehow, in bringing some sort of appropriate love into this relationship. We keep reading. Verse 33, then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, or again, that word is hated, he has therefore given me this son also, and she called his name Simeon. Simeon means heard. So whether this is God heard her prayers, God heard her cries, God heard what the city was saying, whatever. God heard, I'm still not being loved. Therefore, God blessed me with another son, hoping that this would bring that love. That's her thought process behind this name. Verse 34, then she conceived again and bore a son. Now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore his name was called Levi, which means attached or joined. first three sons, that the meaning behind the name is all connected not with the joy in having a child, but in the desire that this would bring love between her and her husband. That's sad. And again, the verses go in kind of rapid-fire succession. We know the math. The baby's in you for 9 months. And then your body needs to recover. And then it's possible to get pregnant again. There's another 9 months. Then you have the baby. And then no matter how fast you want to have the baby, the body needs to recover and you can get back into condition. And then you can have another baby. So, I mean, we're talking at minimum 2.5 years. Realistically, this is 3, 4, 5 years of please love me. Please find some sort of joy in what God is doing in our family. It's just heart-wrenching. The text moves forward. Verse 35. Then she conceived again and bore a son. She said, "Now I'll praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. And then she stopped there. And finally, by the time she has her fourth son, there's no awareness of any hidden agenda, no desire. It's just finally, just praise and joy. Lord, just thank you. Whatever else is happening, whatever else could be happening, should be happening. This is a precious son. Thank you. And I praise you. This, the chapter 30, that's kind of an unfortunate place for the chapter divisions, because the theme definitely keeps going. But as we get into chapter 30, this is Roman numeral 2, if you have your notes. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." Having been blessed and humbled with the position of pastor for a few years now, there have been, you know, couples that have come to me for official or unofficial marriage help or counseling or whatever, and I kind of visualize a couple coming to me and the man saying, "Pastor David, she said, give me children or I'm going to die." And then I, okay, so that's probably something you shouldn't have said. I empathize with your pain. Maybe you shouldn't have said it in that way, as much as it hurts. And then I can picture her. But Pastor David, his response was, verse 2, Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel. He said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" And then I would have to look at the guy. Yeah, maybe we shouldn't have lashed out like that. Maybe you should have controlled your anger and felt her pain. Maybe we can work on the communication a little bit. Maybe we can work on working through this and pray a little more and stuff like that. They're in a tough situation. And she's wanting children. She's seeing, and again, sister's marrying the same guy. She's seeing her sister married to the same guy, having baby after baby after baby. The envy, the jealousy takes over. And she and her husband are not as united as they should be right now. It's worth noting, this is the only time in this whole text we see Jacob speak. We don't hear any words of wisdom. We don't see or hear any encouragement. We don't see him try to guide his wives as bad advice comes his way. The only time he speaks in this whole time is out of anger, directed towards Rachel. No prayers mentioned. When his mother couldn't bear it, when Rebecca had gone so long, and it hurt her heart, we see in Genesis chapter 25, Isaac prayed. He prayed for his wife. He may have prayed, Jacob may have prayed, but it's not included in the text, which leads me to cautiously believe that his prayer was very absent. And obviously, I believe also, and again, I'd be very cautious because the Bible doesn't specifically say he was a horrible leader here. But I really believe the fact that there's nothing mentioned here of good godly leadership is a strong sign that it was lacking. My wife and I watched Band of Brothers over my Christmas break. Watch a little bit. He's like, wow, that was a good show. Really incredible observation was made in one of the episodes as what we call today the Battle of the Bulge, and the Americans are struggling so much, and the man who should have been leading them was absent far too much. And the man makes the observation, he wasn't a bad leader because he made poor decisions. He was a bad leader because he made no decisions. And that just spoke volumes of what you saw happen and the horrible stuff that happened to the American soldiers there. And I think a lot of what we're seeing here with this dysfunction is because Jacob pulled back from his responsibility to lead. Verse 3 of chapter 30, here's Rachel's plan. She said, "Here is my maid, Bilhah. Go in to her, and she will bear a child on my knees." I'm going to come back to that. "That I also may have children by her." That phrase, "on my knees," that is speaking of something that happened in their culture where, if you can picture, you know, as the lady is having the baby, if you're on the knees, you're there to receive the baby. So this is a way of saying in this culture, in essence, she's the surrogate mother. And when the baby is born, it's like this immediate adoption. And I'll be the mother to this child. And so the way for this to happen in their culture, in the legal way, Rachel says, "I will give my maid to you in marriage. And the children that come are mine." So it was, in essence, this culturally acceptable legal transaction. You notice I kept saying over and over, culturally acceptable, culturally acceptable, culturally acceptable. Go back to Genesis 2. Something's missing. This is not a God-blessed union. It's something the culture said was okay. And that was enough for them. The math is wrong. Two wives was one too many. Now we're bringing in a third wife. We're going in the wrong direction. But this is what's happening. Verse 5. "And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, 'God has judged my case, and he has also heard my voice and given me a son.' Therefore she called his name Dan." Dan, which means judge. Look at her reasoning. This is verse 6. "God has judged my case. God has heard my voice and given me a son." Her reasoning behind the name. God saw all the horrible things happening to me, Rachel, and God was impressed with my creative plan to bring in a son. God judged all these things I did as holy and awesome and worthy, and that's why God gave me a son. That is poor logic, folks. Did God bless a son? Yes. And again, God promised Abraham a big nation. And God is working out his plan in the midst of the foolish wisdom of Abraham's descendants. The name Dan is a wonderful name. There are many, many reasons to choose that as a name. I don't think I would agree with this reasoning. Verse 7, Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, "With great wrestlings I've wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali, meaning wrestlings. What's her reasoning for this name. My sister and I are fighting for my husband's attention. And now that God has given me two sons, I'm winning. The names that are given to kids in this generation sometimes confuse me. I work with middle and elementary school kids, and there are several times I've had to ask over and over again, what's your name? Like, did I hear that right? There's some really creative names given, and you know, praise the Lord. Reading this passage so much last month made me say, okay, this is nothing new. There have been creative names for quite some time. And imagine this, Naphtali. What does your name mean? Funny story. It has to do with my mom and my aunt fighting over my dad's attention. It's the name Naphtali. You gotta live with that. And again, you're hearing this, you're reading this as an Israelite who just escaped Egyptian captivity. You're wanting the pick-me-up. You're from the tribe of Naphtali. Yay, we finally get to our story. Oh. It's not quite as epic as I was hoping. I thought wrestling would be the wrestling with God part. Guess not. It was my mom and her sister wrestling. So we keep reading. Verse 9. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as wife. We'll stop right there. Let's do some more math. Three wives. Kids coming. Leah doesn't like that. She sees losing too. She's got a two-son lead. But the momentum is on the wrong side. And Rachel has the advantage. There's two ladies over here, and only one of her. Her womb seems to be closed. She wants the number advantage. Jacob, marry my maid. Have kids through her. They'll be mine. Where's Jacob to say no? Where's Jacob to say this is getting out of hand? Yeah. Fourth marriage. Verse 10. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, a troop comes. So she called his name Gad, Gad meaning troop. In verse 12, then Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, I am happy. Why is she happy? For the daughters will call me blessed. So she called his name Asher, meaning happy. Why is she happy? All the other ladies in town are going to think I'm the one God likes the most. Because look at all these boys. This, I think, is the first time studying this passage. Maybe I've seen this before. My heart went out so much to the two mates who were treated like pawns in this evil game. You belong to me. You're going to marry my husband. You are going to have that baby growing in you for 9 months. Your heart is going to grow to love that baby. He's not yours. He's mine because I need my husband's love. Just love is severely lacking. Let me rephrase that. Self-love is everywhere. Self-love has taken control of this tragic family. And the feelings of the humans involved doesn't matter. You thought your Thanksgivings were tough. We move forward into verse 14. Now Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field, and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? Rachel said, "Therefore, he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes." We have young ears in the audience. I will use big words that hopefully they don't know, but have fun on that car ride home. Mandrakes, hard to know what they are. A lot of Bible commentators like, I don't know. The perception in that culture was that they served as an aphrodisiac. Did Reuben know that? I don't know. Text doesn't say. Doesn't say how old he is. Maybe he was 5 or 6 and found something in the field and showed his mom. Maybe he was 13 or 14 and knew this would help his mom win the challenge. Don't know. He finds them. Shows his mom. His mom knows what they're for. Thank you, son. Rachel knows what they're for. Everybody knows what they're for. So there's this competition between the sisters. I'll make you a trade. I'll take the mandrakes. You can have Jacob. Making again, is there a contract signed? I don't know how this is working. They're making a deal. They go through. Jacob gives in, verse 16. When Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes." And he lay with her that night. Again, if I'm a pastor and we're talking about pastor counseling, and you guys come to me with stuff like this, this is no good, folks. This is not what a loving family does. This is not what a God-honoring, functioning family does. But this is the true history of the nation of Israel. And it's recorded for us. Verse 17, "And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, 'God has given me my wages, because I have given my maid to my husband.' So she called his name Issachar." Issachar meaning wages. Again, look at the logic in the name. God has given me my wages. Why? Because I have given my maid to my husband. That's like saying the sky is blue because the hippo is fat. That's illogical. That those things don't go together. But this is Leah's thought process with this son. And this is what I'll name him, and this is what I will remember as I see him. God paid me what I owed because of my wise act of giving my maid to my husband. We keep reading, because there's more. 19. Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me, because I have borne him 6 sons." She called his name Zebulun, Zebulun meaning dwelling. And then verse 21, afterward she bore a daughter and called her name Dina, meaning judgment. Only daughter mentioned. Most commentators guess that there were more daughters just because of the pure odds of only having boys all the way through. Only a guess, because there's only one daughter mentioned. And we'll see why in a couple chapters, why she's mentioned in a passage I will gladly let Pastor Brian bring that to you. The unloved wife bears 6 of the 12 sons. Our theme for this section is God's amazing grace to those of us that need grace. This passage is one of the many, and Pastor Ryan, I've talked about this as we're going through Genesis. Grace jumps off the page at you, because God's people time and time again fail, and fail in big ways. But God is forever gracious to his people. God is forever faithful to his covenant promises.
here we have Leah having all of these children. And then we go to verse 22. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Joseph meaning he will add. A lot of waiting we've seen in Genesis. Abraham and Sarah waited a long time. Isaac and Rebecca waited a long time. And here, Rachel, she waited a long time. Saw a lot of other kids come before God opened her womb. And look at the action words in verse 22. God remembered Rachel. God listened to Rachel. God opened her womb. And Rachel, to her credit, she hasn't been a pillar of faith, but to her credit, she doesn't give the credit for the baby. Well, this is because of my great transaction for the mandrakes. No. I had the baby because of God. God opened my womb. In the faith, God's going to give me more. This was a beautiful miracle, and God's going to provide another miracle. I said, be patient. And praise the Lord for that. We could go into, we get to the end of the sermon, and I'm the pastor, and I'm supposed to lead us in application now. From this, I'll give you one application. Gentlemen, marry one lady. The more I read this and prayed over it, I just had this, just felt like it was a push from the Lord. Show a good family. As we're reading Genesis, if we're looking for a hero, we're coming up empty. Abraham, lousy hero. Noah, lousy hero. Abraham, he has his good moments, lousy hero. Jacob, not even close. Vodi Bakum says this all the time. The hero in the story is Jesus. We learn from the characters that in the Bible, there's true history of true men and women, and God works in and through them, so of course they do things worthy of praise at times. But Jesus is the hero. So if you want to turn your notes over, let's get our eyes off of a dysfunctional family for a minute and look at the family of God. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Look at Jesus' care for his bride, the church. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, so that Jesus might sanctify and cleanse his bride with the washing of water by the word, that Jesus might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she being the church, should be holy and without blemish. Where is the focus of Jesus? Now, it starts with husband, love your wives. Those of you that are going to the men's retreat, we'll talk about this verse a little bit. You husbands, you do your part. You love your wife. And immediately, just like Jacob, no. Like Jesus. And look at the focus Jesus has. Where is his attention? Where is his desire? He wants to sanctify his bride. He wants to cleanse his bride. He wants to have before him a glorious, perfect, beautiful bride. Not for himself, so he can put it on Instagram and look good. He cares that much for his father. He cares that much for his bride. Jacob, again, his focus on the purification of his wives is completely missing from this passage. What did he do to truly look after his wives? In this passage, nothing. But what does Jesus do? Showers, cleanses, beautifies. This is you and I. This is our daily sanctification process. He is right here, right now, working on purifying you and I, that we might be that glorious bride. That's amazing. He
his focus is always right. His focus is always selfless. His focus is always beautiful. And letter B, so the care for the bride, also the care for the children. You have two different passages there under letter B. Let's look at the second one, Romans 8, 15 through 17. Paul says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." The more I study adoption, the more I think we need to have an adoption series every year. It's incredible. So we had an adoption in this passage, the surrogate mothers. I'll be on my knees. They're going to have the baby, but the baby's mine. So we had a legal adoption take place four times in this passage. This picture of adoption to me is so much more glorious because the adoption in Genesis, I don't know anything about the baby other than it's a baby and I want it. God's adoption of us, he knows exactly who we are and exactly what he's given. Exactly who we are. We're wretches. At our core, we hate God for being God. And some of you might argue that, no, I was always kind of desired God. I always kind of looked. Okay. No. That's wrong. You may have liked church things. You may have liked things in the Bible. All of us naturally want to be God. I want to be in charge of me. And a lot of times, I want to be in charge of all of you if you're doing what I don't like. If you do what I don't like, I would love to have the wrath of God to come down upon you. I want to be the God of my universe. So anything that gets in my way has to go. And guess who's getting in the way? God. Because God says, you're wrong. You're not God. So here we are, these wretches that want to be gods of our, want to be in control. We want to determine what's right and wrong, and we want to follow that means, and we want everybody else to get along with our desires. That's who God chooses to adopt. God chooses, not because of us, because of his sovereign will, because of his amazing love, because of his amazing grace. He chooses to love. He chooses to put Christ on the cross and suffer in your place, suffer in my place. Suffer in full. The one who he truly should have loved. He's the one who dies for us. He's the one who bears the wrath for us. So that we can then be adopted into the family. And look at the connection in Romans. We're not just children. We're heirs. We're not pawns used to make his numbers bigger. We inherit what belongs to the great king. We're joint heirs with Christ. Let me say this again. I'm going to say it in a way that sounds like I should be kicked from the pulpit. I tremble every time I say it because I always question, am I allowed to say this? Because of what Christ did for us, we have the same rights as Jesus Christ. We're not Christ. We are not Christ. But what he did for us in our place, when we are in Christ, because we are in Christ, heaven is our destination, just like it's his. And we're adopted into this family, not a slavery thing. You're in the family and you do all my little work I don't want. We're adopted into the family with such an intimate relationship. We can call him Abba, Daddy. We have immediate and constant access to the King of the universe because he lovingly adopted us into his family. That's a way better family than Jacob's. It's a way better story than Jacob's. We need to know the truth of Israel's history, because it's in the Bible. We don't stay there. We look at God's amazing grace to Israel, and we think of God's amazing grace for you and me. pray to our Father. Father in heaven, Abba, what amazing grace that we can come before your throne boldly because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. What amazing grace it is that you would adopt us into your precious family. What amazing grace it is that you knew who Abraham was, and you knew who his descendants would be. You know how ugly and dysfunctional that family would be. But you were faithful to your covenant promises. And even in the midst of that chaos, you blessed them. Father, bless us. We know your heart's desire as a father is to desire to bless your children. To bless your children with wisdom, with love, with joy, with peace. So that's what we pray for, Lord. Give us wisdom. Give us abounding love. Give us joy. Give us peace. Remind us who we are. Remind us what family. Remind us of the incredible benefits in this life and the life to come of being adopted into your family. We love you. We pray these things.